Thank you, Marcy, so very much. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus 10. And you can imagine as I prepared this week and thought about all that many of you are going through as families and as friends, watching those of us we love transition, graduate, move to another stage in life, I asked the Lord several times, is this the right place that you want us to be today? And I hope that it feeds you. I have our graduates in mind here, but of course this is for everyone. This is four words for life. And there are many words, I'm sure, for life. But in this passage, Leviticus 10, I feel like there's some key things that if you grasp them, if I grasp them, then we are then able, we're able to move forward as the Lord desires us to do so. I was in graduate education for about over 23 years, and so I love the pomp and circumstance of graduation. I miss the transitions, the promises that are made in graduation services. I've heard lots of graduation speeches. I've given a couple in my life, and I always feel very inadequate with that. I think the most exciting graduation this week for me, or this year, has been the preschool graduation here at the church. We had two graduates. Eli was one, the most handsome graduate I've ever seen in my life in his outfit. He's ready for life. He's ready to go. It was an exciting time. But thought about all those things that people like me try to say. So with that in mind, and with the rest of us, if that doesn't touch your life, I hope that this does, that all of us, as Marcy sang so powerfully, all of us are welcomed into the presence of the great I Am, our Creator and our Maker and our everything. The life sustainer. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. All those things. We come into the presence. Jesus reveals this to us by His Spirit, the reality of who He is. I also thought, again, about the sting of death this week. Graduation, experience, excitement, and then one that you and I love deeply. Slipped into heaven. Slipped into the presence of Jesus. Talk about drawing near to God. None of us know how soon we'll draw near to Him in that state of affairs. And when you get to that place, when you draw near to the one who is the Alpha and Omega and see Him face to face, you and I have to be aware, I think, of the concepts that precede that meeting, what He desires, what He makes possible. So whether you're 18 or you're 80 or in between or early, whatever it is, I want to say to you, these words do have import biblically. They're all over Scripture. We find in this chapter, at least three of them, but I know they are all over Scripture. It's like a splash of water for me, because if you're like me, if any of you've tried to stay in Leviticus with me, you know you've had nine chapters of pretty boring stuff. I mean, let's face it, sacrifices and how to make sacrifices, it's not quite our cup of tea. But now we come into a story, and that's where most of us wake up. We love stories. That's a narrative between Moses and Aaron and Aaron's son. So let's start there. Let's begin reading there in verse 1 of chapter 10. Some names here, of course, the names of the four sons of Aaron. But the two that we want to talk about are right there in verse 1, 10 and 1 of Leviticus. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans. You might want to use the word censer. You know what a censer is, with smoke coming out of it. And after putting fire in them and placed them incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord. That phrase occurs only a couple of other times in the Scripture. Strange fire. It means something foreign to what God intends. The word strange means foreign to what God had ordained. Offered strange fire before the Lord. So they're coming to worship. They're doing the right thing. They're moving in as priests. They've come before Him. But notice they offer strange fire, which He did not command them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. This is a shocking story. Then Moses said to Aaron, It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. Moses called also to Mishael and Elzaphan. These are the, the other four of the four sons, the two living now, the sons of Aaron's uncle, their cousins, forgive me, Uncle Uziel, and said to them, come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp. So they came forward and carried them. Notice this, they died from fire, but they're still, their tunics are still intact. Carry them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Just a mysterious, intriguing state of affairs. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, here are the two remaining sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes. Those are signs of grief. So that you will not die, and that he will not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought upon you. You shall not even go out from the door of the tent of meeting, or you will die. For the Lord's anointing oil is upon you. So they did according to the word of Moses. Now notice this next sentence, verse 8. The Lord then spoke to Aaron. If I'm right, this is the only time in the Bible God ever speaks to Aaron alone. I never find another time when God speaks to Aaron by himself. Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And so, as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel in all statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. Wow. I don't know about you, but I think I'm about to enter into the most un-PC graduation message in human history. I just tell you, I don't know about you, but these are interesting verses for me. Now let's step back a bit. Let me just start again. For those of you who are New Testament Christians, I'm a biblical Christian. We are talking here about entering into the presence of God, the triune God. Jesus becomes incarnate, but he's present as the Son in this context, as the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about a different God here. It's the same God before the incarnation and after. So be very aware, I'm doing nothing to divorce Old from New Testament. They are of a piece. They are connected. The New Testament may be better, superior, but you can't have superior without connectedness. There's a background, a foundation. We've talked about this for a couple of weeks. So as I begin to think about the concepts about how we are to, and this is the picture I have in mind, if you and I are to live life before God, living life drawing near to the triune God, living as Jesus ordained us to live, that's what he's done. He's made a way for us to live in the very presence of God. If this Bible is of a piece, old pointing to new, pointing to Jesus, then these terms have incredible merit and weight for my life in him. Just this week, I came across that phrase in my own devotions, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, beginning of wisdom. You know that verse, it occurs, that phrase, fear of the Lord, it occurs 16 times in Proverbs alone. And so in my quiet time, I just began to distill all the times that fear of the Lord were produced. And of course, every one of these things is important. If I'm going to live before God, if I'm going to live in the world in a way that pleases God, whatever my graduation status is, whatever my work status is, I must, the Bible says, live in the fear of the Lord. And before you click off from the Old Testament, remember that several times when people realized who Jesus was, they fell down in rabid fear. Peter among all of them. The demons did as well. They fell away. When he revealed himself, the entire discipleship group at one moment on the way to Jerusalem, that last time, they fell back in awe of who he was. It's the same God. Now, let me just say, I'm not living with a fear-based religion in the sense of some kind of servile fear. This is a very different kind of fear. This is the fear that prolongs life, as the Proverbs say. This is the kind of fear that helps us depart from evil. This is a word not of servile, cringing fear. It's a fear of, wait a minute, God has so much more for me. God is not grouchy or touchy or trying to make me feel bad. He's trying to give me life. And if I walk before him aware of who he is and who I am, that's on the way to a proper biblical sense of fear. You see, fear and holiness are connected in the Bible. If you're going to understand what holiness, who holiness is, you and I must realize he is a blast furnace like the sun in purity, in righteousness. No one can stand. We are like flax. We are like plants next to the burning ball that is the sun. Who can live near God? And God says, well, those who fear me. Those who understand who I am and they desire my will, my truth, my word. And if you desire not, then you can have your own life. It'll be consumed by some other fire, some other flame, some other passion. It won't be consumed by me. All through the Bible, those who don't come toward God in fear are consumed by something else. And so the Lord says, I want you to come. I want you to come with a healthy understanding of who I am. As I looked at the piety, the religion of Israel, three words come to my mind right off the bat. I mean, they're all over the Old Testament: fear, faith, and love. In the Old Testament, if you want to follow God, you must fear him and believe in him and love. And those words never change. It's the same with Jesus. We fear him, we have faith in him, and we love as he loved. It's the same God. And apparently, these very spiritual, trained, I don't know what training went into their previous to this, but they're priests of God. They're trained, and they come into the burning, blazing, fire-like presence of God in a way that is incredibly strange. I don't think they have any fear of God at all. I don't think they have the kind of, it's not terror, I'm not talking about that. They don't have the kind of sober awareness, the kind of awe-filled realization. And my friends, I'm telling you, I've been through this worship war thing since I was probably about 20 years old. It may never cease until I die. The worship wars have been going on for decades. How do we worship? What kind of music? What kind of instruments? What makes people happy? Listen, I don't really understand all the debate. All I know is that often, too often, I come, maybe you come too, to worship services without awe-filled realization. Critiquing something that's not happening by my druthers, and God says, wait a minute, who have you come to? A worship team or to the Holy One? How do you come to your quiet time? Oh, show me a few verses to get through the day? Or is this the Word of God, redolent with his holy truth to you and to me, willing to obey whatever he says, whatever he says to my life? I'm telling you, this holiness, I think we're just as guilty as Nadab and Abihu, waltzing into God's presence, telling him what we're going to do to worship him. And the Lord says, I cannot abide that kind of lack of respect, lack of love. There's no love in that. There was no love in their hearts, and there was no worship. They had no lifestyle. This is not just one thing they did wrong. That's a wrong view of God. Think about how gracious God is to everybody in the Bible. This is not just one. This is an attitude of life. This is a heart agenda. They don't need God at all. Wow. Think about how our young people are going off to the next thing in high school or college. I don't want to put any kind of wrong fear, but let me tell you, if you get there and you think that's going to fulfill your life, you're wrong. You're going to have the same kind of problems, maybe just deeper than you've had before. Same issues, same problem people, same things surrounding your life, probably more intense. And you and I have got to realize the only way to step into life, into this wild world of brokenness, is with a sense of awe that God has made me and redeemed me and called me and set me free from the sin of pain and death. And he's enabled me to walk in his righteousness, fearing him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And if you think you can start someplace else, good luck to you. You'll end up at the end of 4 years, the next place you go, probably more stupid than you started. And I know that because of my own experience. When a dear friend of mine whose son was going to medical school asked his dad, what should I do as I head into medical school to stay sane? My friend said, just make sure over the next 4, 6, 8, whatever it takes years, you read your Bible at least once if you can a year. Just read your Bible. So at the end of that 8+ years of training and learning and staying up all night, at the end of that, at least you'll have something more in between your ears than anatomy and how to cut on the human body. And today that man, now near retirement, that boy, a little older than me, is a godly, spirit-filled, dynamic discipler of people and a doctor. He's both. It's an astounding thing when a person goes into education or into life and says, Lord, I know who you are. Teach me more of who you are. I yield myself. It's not my agenda, it's you. I don't have time to read you quotes. This Bible, this book though, Christ the Tiger, I came across it years ago. It's one of those books where you think, I don't have time to read somebody's autobiography. This fellow's a teacher from Wheaton. I got through the whole book and I thought, why does nobody talk about Jesus like this? I mean, Christ the Tiger, I wouldn't read it to you. Just the last few paragraphs, he just, this is not some mealy-mouthed God tiptoeing around the world, kind of letting us do what he wants. This is Christ the King. And those who know him, who love him, are aware of his amazing love. These gentlemen, these priests, offered strange fire. Now, what is that? I think the first thing is the lines were blurred. That's the first step. When you want to bring God's wrath, you blur the lines. You say, well, I'll incorporate me and God. I'll do my thing and I'll make him kind of fit in and fit into my little lifestyle. And the Lord says, wait a minute. I'm the one who made you. I know how you work. I know what worship means. You come to me not telling me. You come to me listening to me, open to me. When we blur the lines in the Bible, everyone suffers. Every time Israel fell into sin, God's not mean, God is loving. He says, I judge you. And the reason why he judges Israel, this is his chosen people, the reason why he judges is because if he doesn't, nobody else finds God. That's the seriousness of this. If you don't fear God, somebody else won't fear God. You'll suffer, but they'll suffer. These are priests. They're the ones who are supposed to lead people to the true God and offer the true God to people. And they're blurring the lines. And they blur it out of, I think, bold presumption. They presume. I read a shocking sentence by some postmodern Christian or whatever you call them this week. He said, God must forgive me. That's his job. Listen, you want to meet the wrath of God? Just talk like that. That's your job, to forgive the likes of me. I'm so good. I'm so worthy. Listen, I fear that's the direction the American church is going. Where are the people who are willing to fall on their faces in awe and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're proud and we're self-centered and we're just like Nadab and Abihu. We don't fear him. You know what? Let me just say, because I want to end positively in my graduation speech. Fear him and you don't have to fear anything else. If you fear Jesus, understand who he is, desire fully who he is, to know him, you will fear nothing and anyone else if you fear him. But if you don't fear him, you'll be afraid of everything else. Everyone will cause fear in you. Every situation, every relationship. If you fear him, you're set free to be his. These men had no clue. The first word is fear. I know it doesn't occur here, but they had no fear. It's very clear to me in this context, and you can look for yourself. They had not met Aslan. You know these quotes. If you haven't read Lion, Witch, and Warrior, you ought to go back and just read that one. And you know how toward the end, you have these amazing quotes about Aslan not being a tame lion. He's not safe. He's good. Lewis saw it, and those of us who've read the books understand there's something about that that's so true. He is the tiger. He is the lion. He is the lamb, but he's the lion. And anyone who understands that walks in life with that deep sense. I know who he is, and I fear him. And it's the best thing I can begin any hour with. Lord, you are God, and I am not. You don't owe me anything, but by your grace, you've poured your love over my life. Jesus, thank you for your precious blood and resurrection. The second word is no. No. My wife and I read a great book. At least I got the outline from my wife. She reads the books, and I get the outline from them. Years ago, by a guy named John Rosemond, who's a great family author. And what he says here is a bunch of great points about raising kids, like, you know, don't let them have too many toys. Don't let them watch TV until they've learned how to read books. Make sure they know that your marriage is more important than they are. And just an amazing list of things. In the middle of that, he says, give them a strong dose of vitamin N. And I love that. Vitamin, no. Just no. And don't tell them why, except I'm your parent, so be quiet. No. And you know what? If you read the Bible, that's exactly what happens in the Bible. You want to read Leviticus? No. Why? No. Well, tell me why. No. No. Well, if you fear God, you'll say, yes, sir. If you don't fear God, you won't do as the Lord commanded, which is the other phrase for the last two chapters, 8 and 9, 16 times. And now in this first paragraph, it's gone. It's absent. And it's the opposite. Not as the Lord commanded. That's what these guys are doing. They're saying, I don't care what you said. I don't care. We don't care any no or any yes. We're going to do whatever we want to do. And the Lord says, well, I can't have that. I'm not some arbitrary, whimsical deity that changes because you're in the 21st century so you can warp and do play around with my morality. No. No, you can never do that with your body. No, you can't do that with somebody else's body. No, you can't lie. No, you can't steal. No, you can't. And the list never changes. And so what we do is we debate Leviticus. Well, wait a minute. There's got to be one that he, what about this weaving stuff? Or what about the goat and the kid's milk? All that stuff. And the Lord says, stop it. You know exactly what you're doing. You're playing a game with my word so you can get out of everything you want to do. That's exactly what we do. We don't want his no. We don't like his no. We'll worship the way we want to worship. We'll do whatever we want. You know what Luther said? He said, we cannot abide deity. We don't want somebody telling us what to do. That's the basis of sin. I don't want a God in my, I'm going to be God. And so these men live through the experience of the law, the moral one, the one who commands what he desires. And to those that do not want, he says, I can't use you. You can't be mine. I have thought much about these two words, the no in my life. Maybe you have as well. But the key thing to me in most of my days in America is the willingness to say, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart. In this 21st century American world, and if you say no, I'll obey you. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care if they call me a legalist. I don't care if they call me out of my mind. I don't care if they mock me. I want to hear your no to me. And when you say no, my response is going to be yes. Because I am more concerned about my relationship with you than being liked by my culture. I want you and I to be clear on this. I want to be clean. If you don't hear God's no, you'll never be clean. Because if God can't say no to your life, you'll never know what's right or wrong. You'll make up your little agenda, what you think is right. All of us have done it my entire life. Before I met Jesus was one warping of everything that was good. I played the line. It was like there was a huge line across the universe, a huge line. What God wanted, and then everything else I thought I could do. And I got as close as I could to that line. I knew how to do it. I was an evangelical missionary kid. I could get just as close as I could without going over. I didn't want to go to hell, but I could just. And the Lord said, wait a minute, Lord Bill, I've got so much more freedom for you. Why do you always play on the line? I want you to be clean, pure. Not always trying to see, can I get away with this or can I get enough of that and not really make God angry. It was just such an anemic, ridiculous way to live. And I find many believers, they don't want to be clean. Just don't want to be clean. Any of you who've been in a high school, tell me, how many people in your high school want to be clean by what God says to them in terms of no? I bet if you were honest with me, you could say, Bill, maybe I've met two, including me, that are willing to, in my high school, to say, Lord, if you say no to me, I want to be clean before you. I will agree with whatever you say. Man, I wish I had another 20 minutes here to talk about the entire Bible. I love the whole Bible. But think about everybody you can remember that has sinned against God, and somewhere in that sin, they've said, I don't fear you, I don't like your no, and I don't want to be clean. And the Lord says, well, you can't be my people then. I can't have that. I'm God, you're not. I tell you what's right and wrong, and if you want to be clean, I define clean. I'm a preacher in the 21st century. Do you know how hard it is for me not to come across as some Bible-pounding fire breather? That's how we're mocked. We're mocked like that incessantly. You know why? Because the culture knows if you start to talk about any sin by which a person can be clean, someone's going to be upset. I can no longer talk in the church about alcohol. I'm very intrigued. In the next paragraph, he says to Aaron, don't drink and go to worship service. I bet these boys were drunk. I bet they were drunk, prancing into the presence of the Holy One. And God said, stop. And he said to Aaron, if you dare ever go into the house of God with alcohol on your breath, you die as well. Wow, Bill, you want to lose some members? Just keep down that line. Okay, how about gambling? How about cohabitation? How about anything in our culture where God has said no, 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 no? And we say, I think I'm an exception. I think I'm so important, so spiritual, so full of grace, I don't need your no. Listen to me. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Just take your question about what you're doing to Jesus and ask him what I ask him. Lord Jesus, can I lay this drink? Can I lay this action? Can I lay this video? Can I lay this internet program on your body? Can I lay it on your body? And if not, I will not do it. I want to be clean. Lord Jesus, in this world full of high schools and universities and workplaces and American Lord, I want to be clean. These guys didn't want to be clean. And God said, let me say it to you again. I want you to be clean. Somebody else, there's a great book out. You ought to read it sometime. Others may, I cannot. Others may drink, great for you. I cannot. Others may gamble, although I think it's clearly unbiblical. I cannot. Others may watch pornography. I cannot. And I think any Christian ought to say, you know what? The church may be waffling on this, but I've come to Jesus, and I understand that I simply cannot. I want to be clean. These guys didn't want to be clean. I mean, it's shocking, isn't it? They came to church, dressed right, sacrificial blood still on their garments, blood on their thumb, on their ear, on their toe, blood for the priest, marked God's servant. God. And they take this ungodly fire and they come in the presence of God with pompous presumption. And God says, no, you're perverting everything. You're perverting the whole thing. If I allow this in, no one will come to me truly. I can't allow this. This is a weird illustration. Diane and Seth took off a couple weekends ago to go camping. I don't like camping. Camping is where it's hot and sticky and mosquito-y and everything else. So what my dyad, she acts all cool, like I'm going to go camping with my cool son. So they left me just like a dead dog just left me. So I had to go to act like I was a man to show up at least while the food was being cooked before the nighttime. So I got there in time. And They made a fire. It was blazing hot. Made a fire anyway. You got to camp with a fire. And I watched as the fire skipped out of the fireplace and began to light the grass around it. And you know, this is going to sound strange. I thought about this passage. If you don't stop fire which comes outside of God's fire that can start a forest fire, if you don't stamp it out, stop it, it's going to get out of control. And that's exactly what the Lord does here. He says, if the priests are confused, or if they're confusing my people, who of my people will ever see me? I mean, what happens when any of us hear of a preacher who's fallen morally? It's like even America's shaken still. We're still shaken by that. Surely somebody understands the nature of holiness. Surely somebody wants to be clean. Surely preachers want to be clean. But let me just say to you so you don't excuse yourself, surely Christians want to be clean. The same day that God ordains these guys to minister at the tabernacle. It's the same day. Check it out in this chapter. They've just been ordained and they go right into sin. Ordained by God. I mean, if you look at chapter 9, His glory has showed up. It's filled the tabernacle. People are falling down in awe and praise. And these guys sin the same day. Wow. If I were to go home with you right now, and we were to turn on the history of your computers in your home, what would we find together? What would I find? If you want to be clean, check that out when you go home and say to somebody who loves you, check the history on my computer. Or anything else in life. Listen to me. I love our graduates. I love these kids. I love these adults in the making. I know something of the world they're going into. And we can love them and cajole them and stroke them and whatever. And Jesus says, I want you to be a part of a community that hears who I am. I'm the Holy One. And I can tell you no when America says yes. It feels so good. Just do it. No. Because I want you to be clean. And I want you to be one who is so clean that I can transform you. The day before John Wesley was converted, May 23rd, 1738, he wrote this in his journal. He said this, all my works, my righteousness, my prayers need an atonement for themselves. Here's a preacher, missionary, priest. All of my work need an atonement so that my mouth is stopped. I have nothing to plead. God is holy. I am unholy. God is a consuming fire. I wonder if he had Leviticus 10 in his mind. He knew he was a priest. He knew his heart. He knew his stuff. Lord, I bumped into who you are. I'm undone. There's nothing. I have nothing to bring. I've done everything I could, but it's worthless. I am altogether a sinner, meet to be consumed. And the next day, this man is led to Jesus at a Bible study. And you know the phrase, my heart was strangely warmed. One day consumed by fire, holiness. Next day, saved by fire, the warmth of the gracious, fire-like love of Jesus. Is that you? Is that me? Do we know the next page of this, or do we live here? Notice that Moses, describing to a dad who's just lost his two oldest sons, can you even imagine the pain? Two in a moment. And he says to his own brother, Moses says to Aaron, God has said, I will be sanctified in them. Those that come near me. And before all the people, I will be. And the word's the same word as the fire in chapter 9 that came and consumed the tabernacle. I will be consumed. You'll know who I am when those who claim they know me, who are near me, they understand I will be sanctified by their lives. That's what God wants. Can I just be the most confusing preacher with a graduation sermon in history? This is what God wants. He wants you to understand the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. He wants you to understand that He defines what's no and yes, no one else. He defines what's clean and unclean. And by the way, in a couple weeks, we're going to dive into 11 through 15 of this book, which has a lot of wild sentences in it. But God says, I'll tell you what's clean. No. And then he says, by the way, as you're heading off to the next educational situation, the next job, I want you to be holy. Yes, in America, I want you to be like me. Yes, I want you to glorify me, consumed by my presence before all the people. I want to know my name, my essence, my nature is sanctified. You've drawn near me this Sunday morning. Now as you go out, I want people to know out there you have been near me. You've lived near me. You'll look differently. You'll walk differently. You'll go to church differently. You'll come out differently when you've been near me. When I was 22, I was looking for some men, anybody, who would be spiritual enough that I would want to follow. And I'm sure I'm an arrogant, I don't know what you call that. I'm sure I was, they were all around me. I just didn't see them. I thought, Lord, there's got to be more men in this Christian town who are aflame with you. But I couldn't find them. It was a bunch of nice Christians, kind of just going through the motions. There was nobody in college just set free for Jesus, just dynamically let loose, just totally awash in love. And if they were, they were mocked by everybody else. So I came across this, a 19-year-old who died at 29. So I was about the same age. 19-year-old Jim Elliot, you know his story. This missionary with his four friends killed by the Alka Indians, 1956, the same year I was born. These guys died 60 years ago. But 10 years before that, he wrote in his journal, on a day in college, this prayer. And if you're not careful, you'll misunderstand and you'll walk away missing my point. Listen carefully to this prayer. Jim said this, I prayed a strange prayer today. I covenanted with the Father. He would either do one of two things in my life. He would either glorify himself to the utmost in me or slay me. I will not have a second best. Therefore, I have nothing to look forward to but a life of sacrificial sonship. That's how my Savior glorified him. Or death. Soon. Perhaps tomorrow. What a prospect. And I thought, I was in my room in that college dorm. I thought, wait a minute. Have I ever said to Jesus, Lord, glorify yourself totally in me or just take me to heaven? I'm not playing around here. I don't have time in life to play around on the edges of what this thing we call church or ministry or Christianese. I want to be, as C.D. said a few weeks ago, all in. But when you move all in, you got to be all in. And that means you know all that he is. I fear you. You want all of his no's, all of his yeses, all of his no's, because you want to be clean. And Jesus says, thank you. Thank you for wanting to be like me. I want to make you, Matthew 5, I want to make you perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect, if you'll let me be your great high priest. I was standing watching a graduate just before a graduation at Wheaton, Illinois. I was 23 years old. My mentor was talking to this young man. This young man was an astounding young kid. This kid was so full of the Holy Spirit that he began to preach in this Christian college. He began to preach in the gym of that college every Thursday night his senior year. And the crowds kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger as this young boy, 22-year-old boy, 23-year-old boy, began to expound the nature of God to his fellow students. It was a revival that broke out. So I was watching this incredible godly man, 65, 70 years old, talk to this young, vibrant kid. And this kid was humbly coming to this mentor in the faith saying, what could I do in my life to please Jesus? And my friend said this, I'll never forget, it's marked my entire adult life. He said this, pay any price to keep his touch upon your life. pay any price to keep the touch of Jesus upon your life. And that was it. And I thought, that's enough of a sentence to live an entire life on. Not because I'm so good, but because that's what the biblical relationship with Jesus is. You do pay prices to follow Jesus. But if you want His touch, if you want His touch, not culture, not this church, not your parents, not your friends, if you want the touch of Jesus on your life, you'll pay the price. And people will say, you're crazy, you're out of your mind, you're weird, you're dumb, you're old-fashioned, you're an Old Testament legalist, or whatever it is. And you say, no, it's the touch of Jesus. Can He speak to you today? I wonder if you could tell me on the way out, if we talk, say to me, Bill, this is the last thing Jesus told me no, and I stopped it. Or if you don't want to talk to me, I understand that, I'm a preacher. Talk to somebody in your family. Say, you know what, I've come to the place where I understand so much what quiet time with Him is about. It's about Him giving access to my life. And He said to me last week, yesterday, last month, no, don't do that anymore. And you know, by His grace, I've been able to not do it. By His grace, by His presence. If you walk out of here not clean in your heart, you know whose fault that is? Yours. If you walk out of this door, these doors unholy, you know whose fault that is? You. He only makes holy. That's all that Jesus does. That's what the Spirit does. And anyone who says, oh, I've been to a great worship service, watch it. Don't presume. He says, do you know who I am? Fear me. Walk in awe-filled respect. Lord, no, I'm not. Lord, do in me. Cleanse me by your blood. And Lord, by your Spirit, make me like you, perfected in my heart, a heart full of love. That's what Jesus can do. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? I love the fact that we don't have musical ending to this morning. Shannon and Jamie are headed back this way even as we speak here, even as we share. And we thank the Lord for them, but also I thank Him for just this quiet, austere moment. Lots of pomp and circumstance this weekend, lots of things we've experienced, but just with the shuffling of feet and the moving around as we prepare to leave, I wonder, in just as stark a context as the tabernacle was day by day, with people coming just like us, saying, Lord, I've blown it. I've missed you. I need your touch upon my life. And they all did something physical. They all pronounced where they were by something physical. If you need to physically respond to Jesus, your great high priest this morning, this is His place. This is His tabernacle. This is His temple. We are His temple. If you need to respond to Him in any way, hear His voice, respond to His morality, walk in the purity He's ordained for you, and you've not been there, if you want that, He can produce it alone, not anybody else. We're just a bunch of lawmakers. He's the law fulfiller. He fulfills what He wants in anyone's life who's open. If that's you, in a very stark but personal moment, I want to invite you to come to Jesus. Anybody need to come in these closing moments? Jesus, you know how we often are confused by things that are said. It's just too much to take in sometimes. But Lord, I pray that something, one sentence, one word, one concept would have been clear enough, made clear by your Spirit, to zero in on some crucial need of someone here who may have been like Nadab and Abihu, playing on the edges of holy things. We don't want to play there, Lord. We want to live in the fullness of the blast furnace of your incredible holy love. Cleanse, sanctify, fill. Find our spirits filled with awe at who you are and what you've come to do in us. People like us, in rooms like this, for all of human history. It never gets any better than this. When you speak and you come, your people must respond. So, Lord, we do. And for those, Lord, who today have such a load, they're carrying such burdens, they can't even think about giving something else, they're so overburdened, I pray that you would come to be their all in all today. Lift their spirits. Lift their hearts. Let them not live in any guilt or shame or fear that's unhealthy. Let them be encouraged, blessed by your presence. So, Lord, I close with the same kind of prayer that Paul prayed over the Thessalonians, that the God of peace might sanctify you entirely, body, soul, and spirit. May that God, the only true God, have his way in this, his people, we pray. Not just this morning, but every single day. And all of God's people said, amen, amen.